morning. I knew Ben was going to make this taller, and I'm not quite as tall. I'm not as good a teacher either, but I'll fill in. So, Rose is gone already. I was going to congratulate Rose. I mean, not only is that an act of faith, but it's an act of courage to stand in front of everybody and say that. And then pretty soon she's going to go outside in the Florida winter and exhibit an act of fortitude as we dunk her. So let me get my notes straight here. So last time I complained that someone didn't give me slides, and this time you're going to think I'm just a complainer when I talk. They didn't give me a countdown clock, so it's not my fault if I go too long. I blame someone else. How about we start with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray that what we think about today and what I say, what we say as we leave, and what this does for our hearts is all edifying and glorifying to you. Lord, I pray that your word divides truth from error, and Lord, I pray that your word encourages us today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it seems like it was like a long time ago. Months and months, there was an election that happened. I don't know if y'all remember that. It got a little bit of coverage in the news. And at the end, very end, this idea of let's make America healthy again came up almost out of nowhere. And it was driven by a guy named Robert F. Kennedy Jr. And this is not a new idea for RFK Jr. In 2021, he'd written a book, and in the subtitle, it said, The Global War on Public Health. And he has some very strong opinions about what has helped public health and what's hurt public health. And he correlates the trends in how the global health is going with different things that he sees. And you may or may not agree what he concludes, but he puts a finger on some pretty big organizations like the National Institute of Health and the Centers for Disease Control and the Food and Drug Administration. He's like, we need to get after them. And so we'll probably hear more about that and learn what his ideas are. But his idea is not also unique or new. There was a woman named Nicole Safier who wrote a book in 2020 called Make America Healthy Again. And she points her finger at insurance companies and the medical profession and trends in corporate medicine and says this is the problem. But the closing chapter and then an appendix of her book is a list of things that individuals can do despite the failures of leadership, despite the failures of the institution, and they're deceptively simple. You probably know what they are. Diet, exercise, sleep habits. These things are really important, and they're at the core of what really makes you healthy. And you can be healthy despite all the other things that might be going wrong. So if anybody follows me on Facebook, I don't need followers, but if you want to see what I'm doing, you'll probably see often that we have a new general contractor and designer, and he's sort of leading the renovation of our houses. House. Feels like houses. And there's a lot of pictures of that and what we're doing and what we're changing and how we're trying to get things sort of set for the way we want to live and the way we want to host. And some of you have been by for a discovery breakfast, and I promised everybody you get a rain check to come again when it's like I really want it to be. So you saw things torn apart and kind of a mess. What you might not know, unless maybe you talk to me a bit, is I also have this side project, Renovate Dave. I kind of like to get Dave refurbished and in better shape. And as part of that, I got a general contractor whose name is Dr. Barnes. I brag on my new doctor. So I've switched a little bit from bragging to my kids. You know, my son's doing stand-up comedy, and my daughter's in theater, and she did this, and she got married, and I have a new son to brag on. I'm not quite to the organ recital stage yet, where I talk about like everything that's wrong with me, but I will tell you about my doctor, and boy, does she have a lot of ideas. And again, they get back to the basics, diet, exercise, sleep habits. So as I've thought about this, and if you look at the first sign, you see it's all over the first slide. Not just being healthy, but this idea of wellness. Not just the lack of disease, but the presence of good function and flourishing is important. And I want to preface this by saying, and I almost thought as I was watching the celebrations that we're doing today, like, you didn't think this through, Dave. This is could be viewed as a little negative. I want to preface this teaching by saying that my goal for wellness in the church is not to criticize. It's not a downer. It's not a negative thing. And I'm going to close on an upbeat note. But just to say how I think, and Tammy will confirm this. She's like, why are you so negative? You know, the glass half full, glass half empty. I'm the guy who says, if you drop that glass, will it break? And if it breaks, will you cut yourself? Like, I like to think about things that shouldn't happen and stop them from happening. Our slides are dead. I don't know. Two for two. Anyway. There it is. Maybe I just didn't give good enough cues to the AV. So as I was thinking about wellness, you start to see it everywhere. Even as I was sort of praying over these notes, I'm in the teacher's lounge, and the teacher's lounge says, Ocean County Public Schools poster says, we encourage well-being. In fact, most of the spas around here have co-opted wellness as not just a thing for doctors, but for spas. And now the doctors are like, wait, no, wellness is a medical thing, not just a manicure. So, and my challenge to anybody here, the kids, I don't know, you can earn candy from Ben. If you can tell him, where is that sign? It's in Lake Nona. And I had never noticed it. We got one taker. You have to be specific. But so this is sort of the lead-in for what I've been thinking about. What contributes to church wellness? What could make a church healthy? Why should we look at this? I mean, one of the reasons I want to look at this, I don't have specific problems in mind with this church body. I think we're great. In fact, I think a lot of the things that are happening here are fantastic. I don't want to see it get messed up. I don't want to see any of this taken for granted, because left to your own devices, the things that we aspire to in the covenant don't happen naturally. They happen supernaturally. And they don't happen without intention. They happen with intention. So I'm going to focus on one maybe small thing. When you think about church wellness and church health, maybe you think, as I do, about some of the high-profile failures. You look around right now and you say, what makes a church sick? What should a church do? What should a church avoid doing? And you can think of examples where church leadership has acted inappropriately or failed to act. You look at the Archbishop of Canterbury, who recently resigned. There was inappropriate things going on, and he failed to act. And if you look at the greater Anglican communion, there's some real conflict between orthodox and progressive doctrine that really needs to be dealt with. It's not healthy. It's not good. But it's not just the denominational churches. The non-denominational churches have trouble, too. If you look in recent history, a church called Mars Hill had a huge implosion. They had this idea that the pastor was a celebrity, and it didn't end well. It's not new, though. If you look back to when I was growing up, there were scandals around the televangelist movement. So we had televangelists who, one was called the PTL Club, who got embroiled in financial controversy. I mean, there's a big three that you can find at a high level: greed, lust, and pride. And they will enter into a church when you're not looking and do real damage. And I would call those the analogy of the heart attack or the scrope, you know, the aneurysm rupture. And of course you don't want that to happen. But like Saphir put it, there's things that you can be doing, habits you can be developing, that are easier said than done, but really important. And the core verse that I want to start with is Proverbs 21. And I've lost it. Up? No? Here we go. It's in my notes, page 7. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. That was a New King James Version translation. The NIV, or maybe the ESV, said, avoid calamity. And this is something that is simple. Everybody knows it. I mean, many people here are quite mature believers, and I'm telling you things that I'm sure you know. In fact, I'm telling you things that I'm sure many of you practice. So for many people, I'm just going to remind you. But I'm going to remind you of why this is important. So your words reflect your thoughts, and your words drive your deeds. There's a lot of things that you might never think of doing until you think about it, you say it out loud, and then you do it. And that can be positive or negative. If you look backwards, your thoughts are a reflection of your inner dialogue, your habits, and they're really a reflection of who you see yourself to be. Last week, Ben talked about seeing yourself as forgiven and your sins forgotten, and how that knowledge of your identity allows you to be forgiving. And it's important. It's very important. Your identity really matters. Today I'm going to talk about a topic, though, that I don't think it gets a lot of attention, but in my personal experience, it's important to be reminded of every once in a while, the idea of gossip and slander. So I've got three goals. Clock says I got 19 minutes. Let's see if I can do it. Recognize the habit, understand the harms, check your motivation, and replace the bad with the beneficial. So first, let's jump right into a definition in case you're vague at all about what I'm talking about. You look in the dictionary, gossipily defined as a casual or unconstrained conversation about people, typically involving details that are not confirmed. Now, I also will go to the cousin of gossip, which is slander. Slander would be considered making a false statement that's damaging to a person's reputation. A long time ago, I took a class called How to Win Friends and Influence People. It was the Dale Carnegie series of classes. It was something like 14 or 15. I went for a long time, once a week. And they taught you how to do public speaking. They taught you how to do sales. They taught you how to build relationships, how to have a conversation. And one of the things that I remember from that class was always speak highly of other people. Always speak highly of other people. And at first you hear that and you go, well, what if they're a crud? Like, why would you speak highly of a cruddy person? Well, calling them out for their cruddy behavior doesn't help. Sincere, high praise is the most helpful thing you can do. And you never are saying that someone hasn't made a mistake by saying something positive. I think we see a lot of people fall into this trap of being slanderous because they think it's honest. I'm going to expand the definition of both gossip and slander to get a little meddlesome here. The expanded definition of gossip I have is bearing bad news behind someone's back with a bad heart. Bearing bad news behind someone's back with a bad heart. And a lot of times they'll say, well, I just need it. People need to know. This is rife within prayer circles. People need to know. People need to know this. Well, maybe they don't, and maybe they don't need to know it from you, and maybe they don't need to know it then. This is not about not talking about people. This is about checking your motives, checking how you speak about them. And the expansion of slander is a derogatory statement, true or untrue, intended to diminish and harm someone, intentionally or unintentionally. Now I hear people thinking, whoa, Dave, I didn't have bad intention and it was true. I didn't have bad intention and it was true. Is this too broad? Is this legalistic? Anything I teach on can always be turned into legalism. You can always take what I said, take it to an extreme, what Ben says, take it to extreme, and make an unhealthy place. I view these ideas as the guardrails. You put guardrails on roads near cliffs, not because if you touch the guardrail, you're over the cliff, but because you want to not go over the cliff well before you could touch the guardrail. You don't want to know if you're about to fall, if you're about to set things on fire at the moment you do it. You'd like some protection. You'd like some margin. You'd like some safety. And if for good reason you need to go on the other side of this guardrail, you should be on your best behavior, you should be on alert, maybe you should even have a safety rope if you're going over there. Now this happens, again, in prayer circles and small groups where you might have to talk about some hard stuff. And you might have to talk about someone in their presence and out of their presence. You should be surrounded by some safety ropes before you cross that barrier. Just be aware, just be aware. I had a lot of notes and they've gone away. We might hit the 15-minute mark easily because it doesn't seem like my notes are here. According to my numbering, it'd be page 5. That's why I number the pages. Look, page 5. So I'm going to jump into a couple scriptures on this, and I'd like you to think, like, how does gossip end up on this list or slander? So the first one is 1 Peter, and 1 Peter says, rid yourself of malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. And you say, okay, that's a kind of anodyne list, like, yeah, no, I don't want to do those things. I mean, those wouldn't be the big sins, but I mean, they're probably bad. But if you jump to another reference, 2 Corinthians, it seems a little bit more serious. Paul's talking, now when I've done a New Testament survey and sort of the glib and trite summaries of the different pieces of the New Testament, and the one I always remember for the Corinthians is the Corinthians had issues. Those Corinthians, they had some issues. And so Paul's dealing with a group of people, they got issues. And he says, I'm afraid that when I get there, I'm going to find discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. Now, how did that end up in the middle of that list? I think it's because those things all start to relate. And if you jump forward to Romans, I think it even gets more clear. Romans 1. Now, this is a list, I'd say, of the big ones. So, Paul's talking about the world in general. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. So they did what should not be done. So what would be on the list that should not be done of a depraved mind, something you would never want to be involved in having? They became filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed and depravity. This is bad. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. This is really bad. They are gossips and slanderers, God haters. Wait, back up. How did those two things end up in the middle of that list? Maybe Paul takes this a little bit more seriously than I think we often do. It boggles my mind that between murder and God haters, you put gossip and slander. I mean, what happens when you're listening to gossip or you're speaking gossip? And this is a check yourself kind of thing. Because, again, there are appropriate ways to be speaking of one who has done something they shouldn't have done in a helpful way. Sometimes out of their presence, in their presence. Check yourself. Am I becoming bitter, resentful, mistrusting? Is there a bitterness now rooted in me against this person because of what I've heard? Am I starting to take a side? Or if I'm speaking in these terms, am I seeking vindication? Am I so angry about something that's happened that I'm going to slander and gossip against someone because I want vindication? I mean, this gets back to your identity. We're told, you know, let some things be God's fight. Let some things be God's fight. Let go of them. And this is not to make you a nice and good person. This is for your spiritual wellness. If you hold on to bitterness, what's the phrase? It's the poison you take, hoping it kills your enemy. This will be in you. You need to let it go. Now, the analogy I started off with is general wellness and health. And I'll tell you, the things I'm talking about right now are easy, easy, easy to say. But talk to anybody who struggled with diet. Talk to anybody who struggled with sleep habits. Talk with anybody who's tried to start an exercise program and couldn't. It's easy to say, it's hard to do. So don't let me fool you into thinking I've simplified something here. But think about the thing that comes with gossip in general. I mean, often the general format of gossiping, you know, Joe said that Sally said that Dave heard that maybe. Now, all your brain really registered is Joe said, and you take that as the whole, but you go, okay, Joe said somebody else said, and then said that somebody else might have heard, and that maybe. I mean, this is so far out of context, disconnected from accuracy, but you will fill in the blanks, especially if you've already formed an opinion about the people are being spoken about. And this gets deep inside you. It's kind of bigger stuff than it seems. So what kind of harms? What kind of harms? How does it end up on a list like this? I've got a couple of proverbs that let me tell you one of the things that motivated me to think about this. And again, I want to emphasize, because I hate be teaching gossip and then foment gossip. I want to emphasize I honestly have nothing specific at Trinity in mind, but I've got a lot of specifics in mind. I recently had a conversation with someone, not anywhere in this state, not anyone that you would know. And it began with, I don't know what you've been told. And it probably wasn't the whole truth, because very few people know what really happened or why. And you know, this is none of anybody's business, but I feel like I need to explain to you. And so it went from there, and there was some stuff, right? And so I'm having a first-person conversation with somebody. And again, they're not around here, so I'm like, you need to be plugged into a church. This is important for you. But then they followed up with, and so many people at my church think they know, and I know they talk about me, and I think I gotta leave. Okay, this is a personal person. The help that they need is in a church, and they feel like they've got to leave a church that's partially functional because the church is full of gossip. This is wrong. This is wrong on so many levels, and it comes not because anybody wanted to hurt this person, but because they were careless. Because they didn't realize that, you know, this gets out, and like, how can you seek help from people who can help you if you know that they've been chattering? What do the Proverbs say? The Proverbs sort of identify why this is so insidious. Proverbs 11, a gossip betrays a confidence, and a trustworthy person will keep a secret. Proverbs 18:16, a perverse person stirs up conflict. Gossip separates friends. 18, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down into the innermost parts. You want to hear the things that you want to hear because you're curious. You want to be in the know. You want to feel better than someone else. I found out what they did, and I have never done something like that. Or I've done something like that, but I'm over it now, and look. And maybe you won't express it that way yourself, but the choice morsel, the thing you want to hear, the little tidbit, spill the tea, goes in you. Jump into Corinthians. Again, Corinthians had issues. Those Corinthians. Paul's warning them. I'm writing now that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral, greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, a swindler. Do not even eat with such people. Paul's advising a degree of separation that you basically he's saying, like, treat these brothers and sisters who act this way as if they're actually not. It doesn't mean that you don't want redemption. I mean, I've been involved in some places where I said, you know, we need to have some separation. We need to treat these believers as if they're unbelievers. And then how mean is that? It's like, no. They've broken communion. They've broken fellowship. They now get elevated. They're now someone we want to reach out to and bring back. They're not somebody we're in fellowship. And pretending we are is just silly. So putting some distance sometime is the best thing you can do. Setting a boundary sometime is the most healthy thing you can do for someone who's not listening. The things that happen can be corrosive, divisive, and worst of all, lingering. Boy, it's a good thing I use numbers on pages. Eight. So I got about 5 minutes, I'm going to wrap. I was a new church leader a long time ago. I'm a little bit older now, a lot older. And a group of us, who were all relatively new church leaders, encountered a set of problems that needed to be dealt with. And to be honest, I mean, I had a peer group. I had some support. We didn't have a clue what we were doing. We really didn't know. And so I did what you did at the time, even do it now. I started surfing the internet. This was before Google, it was that long ago. But you could find things on the internet, you could find them. And son of a gun, I found this church in Australia, of all places, that had a completely different set of issues, but were dealing with 100% of the same problems. It was gossip. And we're like, oh my goodness. There's a common playbook being used against us. At that time, we called it the shadow church. There was a group of people who were dissatisfied with what was happening in the church. They didn't attend anymore, But shockingly, they knew more about what we were doing than we knew. And they were very eager to share it with each other. And I'll tell you, as a church leader, it made our lives miserable for a season. So it's a little bit on the leadership side, but you're advised, and actually, we believe every member a minister, so to some degree, you're all leading something. You're advised that if you want to have a church that's healthy and well, don't make your leaders miserable, because who benefits from that? I mean, it's in the Bible, so I can say it. So let's wrap up with the positive. So I got a little bit. Now, ironically, when I told Ben I was going to preach on this, I said my core verse was going to be 2 Samuel 15. And I'm going to completely skip it. That was my core story. So if you want a little, homework, go back and read 2 Samuel 15, and back up a little bit to get some context. And if you want even more context, Rob Corbin preached a fantastic sermon on the end of this story, what happens to David as he's leaving the city. And he it struck with me, Rob, the idea of standing at the last house and realizing you're something's happening here. I'm leaving. Am I coming back? I'm at... Really well done. But if you read this story, you'll go, this is in the Bible? Like, they've got a lot of serious stuff going on. No spoilers, but it's crazy. It's really crazy what happened. So let's end on the positive. So the second yes, we do that you guys gave was to a set of high aspirations in the covenant. It's under the heading of community, and I'll just read them. And our covenant is aspirational. We like to think we do a lot of it, and we like to think we do much of it well, but it is such broad language and so well done that no church will ever do it all well. And it's like painting the Golden Gate Bridge. If you start on one side, by the time you get to the other, you probably got to go back and keep painting. We'll stir one another up to love and good works, sharing with each other's joys and burdens, praying regularly for one another, walking in unity, rejecting all opportunities to speak or hear gossip or slander. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we pledge to watch over one another in brotherly love, cheerfully giving of our lives and resources, joyfully submitting together to the word of God, admonishing, correcting, encouraging. So my closing admonition here is that the goal should be to be in a position where you can admonish, correct, and encourage. And you get to a place where you can admonish, correct, and encourage by speaking the truth in love. So I'm backing up. But if slander or malice or gossip is found in your heart, you will undermine your ability to admonish, correct, or encourage. Like the example I gave where I know the person I have in mind needs to be connected to a church, and their take was, but they talk about me there, and they don't know the whole truth. And I just don't have it in me to go to explain to everybody everything and why. It subtly undermines the ability to do what a church ought to be doing, is being a place of healing, being a place of wellness. And so don't undermine it by casually or even intentionally allowing yourself to fall into the habit of gossip or slander or just idle, careless words. Back to the very beginning, if you guard your tongue, it's called a fire, a bit, a direction, you can keep your soul from calamity. And at an individual level, I think all of us want a calamity-free soul. 15 seconds, somehow I did it. This is hard. I enjoy doing it, but if anybody thinks Ben does this easily, you're kidding yourself. He makes it look much easier than it is. So habits are important when we talk about wellness in a church. What you do on a regular basis is important. One of the things that we do every week is we celebrate communion, and it's a celebration. it's a celebration that has a hard edge to it. We're celebrating something that in any other context would be horrifically terrible. We're celebrating a betrayal, we're celebrating a death, but we're celebrating a victory. And we're celebrating a victory that binds us together, a victory that binds us together and allows us to do things that on our own we could not do. And if we celebrate that victory and remember it on a regular basis, we can do things that are far beyond anything we could hope for or imagine. And that's what I'd like to see happen. So, as the servers come, we practice communion by intinction. It means you pick the wafer out as carefully as you can from that big clump of wafers. You dip it, and you remember that in the night Jesus was betrayed, he exampled this, and he told us to do it in memory of him. Open with prayer. Can't move. Father, we thank you that you set high standards for us, but you give us a path to meet those standards. Lord, we thank you that where we fall short, you bring us along and that you exhibit grace to us. Lord, I pray that for myself and for those I care and love about and the people here, that you help us to guard our tongue, that you help us to watch our minds, and that you help us to speak carefully and clearly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.